Hopefully, if you maybe read ahead of my sermon series here, you know that we're heading into the chapter 2, and we're talking today about the wholeness that we have in Christ. The wholeness that we have in Christ. Last week, we talked about and we reviewed our formula. If you remember, the very first week, we talked about how we overcome through Christ by putting our hope over our fear. And last week we talked about the fact that we carry that hope in us by taking Christ with us. And how that, even though we may understand that, it's a mystery to the world. And it was held as a mystery for thousands of years. That God revealed it to the disciples and then on to us. And it's now our responsibility to take action and explain that mystery to the world. Well, this week, what I want to talk about is now we move past just the hope, and how do we overcome fear? How do I have the courage to overcome fear? If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. It's also available on YouVersion. If you go under Live Event, you'll find it there as well. This is what Paul writes. He says, "So then, just as you received Christ Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing through the cross." These few verses are probably some of the most significant and powerful ones that Paul writes. He capsulizes in 9 short verses what it is that Christ did for us, and that how we now can live. Now, you can't turn on the TV without coming across some type of zombie. Have you noticed this lately? I mean, they're selling telephones, they're selling cars, TV shows, video games, everything. I mean, they're even fighting plants in video games now. Those of you all know, Zombies versus Plants is one of the number one apps downloaded last year. I played the game, so I can't say. So, I'm not judging, I'm just saying. It's just one of the number one apps. They're everywhere. Why do I bring up zombies? You're like, what does zombies have to do with this, Jason? All right, I'll tell you why. Because you see, the world is trying to pervert a fact. And that's what Satan does. He takes truth, twists it, and makes it something else. Here's the truth. Is there life after death? Yes. Can people be dead yet alive? Yes. Why? Because it said so right here. The very first thing that I want us to see today is that we live our lives not as ourselves, but as Christ. You're like, how does that work? It works like this. Paul writes, "So then, just as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him." How does that work? Well, you're rooted and built up with Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness, for in Christ all fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. You may say, Jason, I don't feel that way. I see myself and I see Christ and I don't see any kind of connection. That's a perceived lie. Because here's the truth. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. So you didn't do it. God did it. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith, in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. There's a couple of things in this passage. Number one, when it talks about how that we have the deity in us, in the flesh, what does that look like? Now, this isn't some type of universalist thought that all of us have God in us. This is the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit embedded in us just as it was embedded in Him. And what did that look like? Well, He revealed that one day. And in the Gospels, it tells us one day that Jesus went up onto a hill and He took Peter and His inner circle with Him. And it says that He peeled back the flesh. He opened the curtain of this world and let the other world shine through. And it said it was blinding like the sun. And He became as white as fresh robes. That's the power that is inside of us. Imagine that they could take a nuclear explosion, shrink it down into a pill, and you could swallow it. That's the kind of power you have in you. That's the power that God put in His Son as He walked on the earth. And Jesus says, when you die, and you symbolize that by joining with Me in baptism, and being raised again, now you have that. But here's the problem. I'm still me. You're still you. And we like to get in the way, don't we? You see, there's a truth in this that is so powerful, but so difficult to live out. As I let Christ live, I will live as Christ. But too many times, I like to live as Jason. And when I live as Jason, I make mistakes. And I walk with that power. And I walk with that authority. But when I live as Christ, and I let Christ live through me. See, Paul, when we follow through with Paul's writings, he started off with verse 6 by saying, so then. And as you study Paul's writings, you know that he'll write sometimes for chapters as a prelude to actually making a point. So the so then is what we read and talked about last week. I want you to know how much, this is verse 1, it says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those that are Laodicea. And he goes on to verse 5 and says, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm you are in Christ. See, he's working for the people and he's seeing that they're in Christ. So that, all that working together, now we can talk about this. That we are alive in Christ because we received Him. And that the power that brought Him back from the dead is the power that now is given to us. Do you remember a time when Jesus was up, well, the time that Jesus was on the hill and He revealed Himself, when He came down from that awesome experience? By the way, Abraham and Moses showed up. They had a little tea party. At least Peter thought they were, and that's why he said, hey, can I build you a little shack and you can hang out for a while? And Jesus is like, really? You don't get it, do you? I love Peter. He gives me courage. And God's like, this is, he confirms again, this is My Son, listen to what He's telling you. And they all get overwhelmed and they pass out and they come to and Jesus is back to normal and he's like, all right, let's go. You blew it, Peter. Come on, let's go. And they go back down and the other disciples in the meantime have been dealing with this guy who's possessed. And they're like, Jesus, we can't drive this demon out. And Jesus is like so frustrated. He's like, you wicked generation. Wicked generation. These are his chosen 12 that he's talking to. This isn't the Pharisees and the others that he was preaching. These are his guys. This was our plan. This was his plan to move forward the kingdom of God with these guys. And he's like, you wicked generation. And he cast them out. And he said, look, this guy can't come out unless you pray and you actually use the power of God. Let me transpose that to us. We talked about the first week about overcoming things like fear and doubt and laziness and gluttony and addictions and anxiety. What I would say is that God would probably tell us, Jesus would tell us if he was here, he would be like he was with his disciples. You wicked generation. You foolish generation. You see, overcoming those things, having success in those areas are only going to come when you actually submit to the power of God. You're out there trying to do it yourself. And it's not working. But Paul tells us, he writes here, how we do that. You see, when we live our lives as Christ, we are free from spiritual worlds. That's the second thing that we see. Number two is when we live as Christ, we're free from spiritual rules. He, Christ, is the head over every power and authority, verse 8. I don't know about you, but that'll preach. That's enough right there to know that. He is the head over every power and authority. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regards to religious festivals, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are the shadow of things yet to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, when Paul says that he is over all, he has authority over all powers, he's not talking about just, yes, he is talking about kings. Yes, he is talking about those who are in authority by them. This is demonstrated when he stands before Pilate. If you're familiar with the story, when Jesus is arrested and persecuted on the way to the cross, Pilate stands before him, and Pilate's questioning him, and Jesus is silent. And Pilate's not a good guy. And that's putting it lightly. He is easily responsible for thousands and thousands of deaths. He was sent to Palestine because he was so cruel, and the Romans wanted to keep Palestine under control. He wasn't sent because he was a nice guy. And he's standing there, and he's telling Jesus, I could do this, I could do that. Don't you know your life? I could crucify you or set you free. It's up to me. And this isn't in the scriptures. I'm kind of reading between the lines, but this is what I think. Because Jesus is all man and all God, he had self-control. But every once in a while, I think he put a little jab in. And this is one of the times. You see, he could have called down armies of angels and changed the whole landscape. As a matter of fact, he could speak and Pilate would have not existed. We talked about this last week. We talked about his power and authority. He is the creator of the universe. All he has to do is speak. And Pilate's standing there going, you know, I can do this and do that to you. I'm thinking, you know, Jesus got to be thinking, boy, if you only knew. This is what he says. He says, only authority given to you is that which comes from above. In other words, if we could translate into modern times, you only are doing this because I'm letting you. Keep your place. You see, Jesus is like, man, you don't know. All authority. And we see that eventually in Revelation. It says that God tells him it's time, and Jesus comes down, and he says he makes the earth his footstool. And the baddest of bad, and the toughest of tough, crumble and fall, and cry like babies in front of him. That's the Jesus that we're talking about. All authority and power. Now, what other power and authority are there? There's the power of sin. Paul writes in Ephesians, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the power and authorities in this world. The negative influences. Things like lust and greed. The things that snare us and entrap us. And we'll talk about next week how we get free from that and how Paul writes that you used to be those things, but you're not anymore. Those are powers and authorities too. Now here's how we say it. We don't spiritualize things. We just say things like this. I can't help it. I was born that way, right? I'm a jerk. I'll always be a jerk. That's just how God made me. I'm lazy, and I'm just always going to be lazy. I'm addicted, and I'll always be addicted. Paul's right in telling us, no, you're not. Whatever seemingly perceived authority that those things have over you, they are nothing compared to the authority and power that Jesus has, and Jesus is inside you. So when those things show up, kick them to the curb. Tell them you don't have any place here. Now, if somebody walked into your house that you own and started rearranging the furniture and maybe wanted to sleep in your bed, and you're like, excuse me, right? You don't have any place here. This is what? My house. I have authority. And you could go to the bank and you have a document and you could call police and say, this person needs to be escorted out of here. They don't belong here. And we wouldn't think twice about it. And we conceive that and understand that authority. But yet we will open the door of our hearts and let the vilest, filthiest things in. And say, excuse me, Jesus, I know you're in my heart, but can you please step aside? I need this to sit down on the couch next to you. Jesus, I know that you're the ruler of this home, and you now own this body, and you own this temple that is my body, and you have my place in my heart, but do you mind? There's a little section of my life over here. I would like to keep this secret, this addiction, this problem, this sin. You don't mind, do you? I mean, I can't help it. I mean, look at that sin. It's so big and strong. I can't ask it to leave. And Jesus is like, really? You're right, you can't. But I can. Just say the word. Every power and authority is subjected to him. He is the head over everything. So that you don't think that I'm being hypocritical, I'm preaching to myself this morning, so you know. Do I still lose my temper? Yes. Do I still have problems with pride and other issues? Yes. And when I get in my life and I look at them and I say, hey, have a seat. I have to go back to this verse. I have to go back to the remember and remember the truth. They're not welcome here, and I do have a power and authority that does have the ability to take them and remove them from my life. And sometimes we treat these things like they're our old family and old buddies from high school, and come on back. That's not what God wants. He goes on to say that you do not let anybody judge you by what you eat or drink or the way that you conduct yourselves in worship and life. See, Jesus came and He changed things. Paul's talking about, he said, these things that were in the past were foreshadows. They were things to tell us about Jesus before He showed up. But now Jesus is here. You got the real thing. Why do you keep subjecting yourselves to the old things? When they're serving Dr. Pepper, why are you drinking Dr. Thunder? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You go to Sam's Club. I'm thirsty. You get a Coke. You're like, that's not a Coke. You immediately know that. I don't drink Diet Coke. My wife does. I accidentally pick up her cup and drink it. I know it's not mine. Why do we keep going back then and picking up the old stuff? Now, not everything that is old and tradition is bad and we throw it all out. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to uphold it and fulfill it. But there was a day when He was out with His disciples and it happened to be on a Sabbath day and they're walking through the meadow there and they're walking through the fields in a grain field and they reach out and start grabbing a couple of shafts of grain, start nibbling on them. A little Sunday afternoon snack here. And somebody caught them. You know you're not supposed to be doing labor on Sunday. You're gathering. And I love it. Jesus reminded him. He said, do you not remember what David and his men did when they came back from fighting for the Lord and they were hungry? And it was on the Sabbath day and there was no food. And they went into the house of the Lord and took the sacred bread that only the priest was supposed to eat. And they ate it. And they drank the wine that only the priest was supposed to drink. And they drank it. And Jesus tells him, he says, look, Sabbath was made for man. These things aren't going to be your salvation. They were there to help you. Paul writes a couple different times, the law was a taskmaster. It was a teacher for us. But now Jesus is here. And it says He brings the fullness to us. In Him we have fullness. We're complete. We are whole. It is finished, He says on the cross. It's done. So why are you keep going back and trying to redo it? These spiritual rules and traditions that hold us back sometimes. You know, it wasn't that long ago we couldn't have drums in the church or guitars or a 2/4 beat. But you know, it's not about the method, it's about the message. Yeah. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. He says, look, these things, through Paul, he's writing this saying, look, the things that you used to do, that's fine, but they were foreshadowing. You don't have to be so wrapped up and worried. You see, that's part of what fear is. I'm afraid that I'm going to break a rule. I'm afraid that if I do that, then I'm lost again. Jesus says, you're not. When you receive me and you gain the whole of me. And He doesn't change. You don't have to be afraid of what used to be. The third thing I want us to see is that we can live without fear. We can live without fear. We can live without fear of the authority and powers of things that try to entrap us. We can be without fear of the traditions and things that slow us down and that inhibit us. This is how Paul writes it. He says, in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Those of you know what circumcision is, it's the removal of a part of flesh to symbolize a covenant. It's a very small part. an actual physical circumcision. And Paul's writing here is that the entire flesh was circumcised for us. All of it was thrown out. All of it was cast away. And it says here, He forgave all our sins, having canceled out the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. Another way it was written was that having canceled out the written code and its regulations. In other words, the law that was before, and which was your hope, and was your teacher, trying to drive you to Christ, it no longer has authority. It was thrown out because now Christ is here. No longer is the flesh ruled by sin. He nailed it to the cross. And I love this, how he writes this. He says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. How did he do that? Apart from the spiritual things, which we'll talk about just in a second, the spiritual ramifications of the cross, let me tell you what Jesus did. He took what was our number one fear, the one thing that the Pharisees and the authorities of the time, and the authorities that now even have the same ability, and it's the greatest fear, which is the fact that they could put us to death. The Romans, as I mentioned, Pilate, he put thousands of people. By his word, he said, put them to death. And that person was killed. Jesus says, I have overcome that authority. But I know that you guys will still fear it, so I'm going to face it for you. So he stood up to Pilate. And when Pilate said, crucify him, he remained silent. And he accepted that fate. And the reason that they were even there is because the Pharisees had all gotten together and questioned him and said, do you say that you're the Son of God? And when he says, I am who you say I am, they all cried blasphemy. In other words, you have broken the law. The rules and traditions that we have upheld that were supposed to be pointing us to you, that we have become blind and don't recognize that, but we're so obsessed with the law, we're going to say, you know what? We, because of the authority of that, say you should be killed. And that's what the law did. That was the threat. That was the threat that the spiritual church establishment had at the time. We say who's forgiven and who's not. We say who gets to go to heaven and who doesn't. And they're saying to Jesus, you don't get to. You're a blasphemer. So he faced not only the physical authority of the Romans, but the spiritual authority of the law in the form of the Sadducees. And he submitted to those fears for our sake. And he triumphed over them by letting them nail him to a cross and dying. So that we know there's more to the story. Because 3 days later, what happened? He came alive. He rose again. He said, the worst, do your worst. Powers and authorities of this world, do your worst. Nail me to the cross. Embarrass me. Flog me. Mock me. Do your worst. Spiritual leaders, traditions, law, rules, do your worst. Mock me. Call me a heretic. Stone me. Do whatever you want to do to me. I don't fear you because why? I've got authority and power over it because I'm going to let you do what you want to do and then I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Which is, hey, show up, show out, and put you all to shame. Because what else could they do? When he comes back to life and shows up, what are you going to threaten me with? What fear tactic, what authority, quote unquote, shadow of authority do you have anymore? Remember like in a school, and there was that one kid that was a bully? We had one. And one day, me and a buddy, we had had enough. I was in eighth grade, and this guy, he was picking on us, and I said, what is it you could do? Because he kept saying that. I'm going to do something to you. I'm going to do something to you. Yeah. So I wish I could say, you know, because I was filled with spirit and knew this passage, I'd be like, you know, I have no fear. You know, your power and authority has nothing. But I didn't have it then. But I said, what? And he showed me. And he can do some stuff. But you know, the funny thing was, when I got back up off the ground, kind of wiped away the grit and some blood, I said, all right, so what now? And the other people around me saw that. And from that day forward, that kid couldn't bully people. Because somebody said, you know what, do your worst. But it ain't me enough. Here's what sin does. You say, Jason, why don't I don't follow the rules anymore. I'm not going to do Sabbath. We're not going to do blood sacrifice. We're not going to take a bull and bring it up here on an altar. I know we're past all that. Okay. What other traditions are there that we hold on to? What other things do you have in your heart that you're judgmental of others about? Or they raise their hands. Or they don't raise their hands. Or hey, they're clapping. Or hey, they're not clapping. They don't have a baptismal. They don't have a proper pulpit. They don't have this. They don't have that. We have some concept that we judge others with that somehow we instilled in ourselves or made up in ourselves, or because grandma told us that's the way it's done. Those are traditions and stuff that we're free from. As long as the message is being conveyed and it's honest and true and the message is Christ. Because I'll be honest with you, I know people who technically do everything right. They sing all four hymns, all four stanzas of the hymn with the organ, no guitar. I'm not picking on anybody, I'm just saying there's some people who have followed tradition to the point that they have perfected tradition, but the message is dead, there's dry toast, and doesn't mean anything. There's no Christ in it. It's hollow. Jesus described it, it's like whitewashed tombs. I'll tell you what, I have sat in a basement of a building in Afghanistan with no instruments and no organization and no formal bulletin of what we were doing. And there was singing in Chinese and Korean and Farsi and English. And I have not experienced the Holy Spirit more than I did at that moment. Because the message was so pure. It was just about Jesus. It wasn't about trappings. And we weren't concerned that the lighting was right or the sound was right. It was just a group of believers. And it was like, we love Jesus. That's what Jesus wants. He didn't set us free from those traditions just to be done with traditions. He set us free so we could be free. Amen. So you get on with it. Just loving Him. Where it says that He made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Guys, Satan doesn't like that. You know, P.T. Barnum said that there was a fool born every day. And Satan finds him. And he fools us sometimes too. And here's how he does it. He's like that bully that I faced in eighth grade. I'm going to do something to you. I'm going to tell somebody your secret. Or you can't live without me. You think you could go tomorrow without drinking? You think you can go tomorrow without shooting that thing up? You think you can go next week without that other woman? I'm going to do something to you. And we back down and we say, oh, don't do nothing. But Jesus said, I triumphed over them. It's done. You don't have anything to fear. Why are you living your life like that? Paul goes on to write, because so many times we take things and we want to pervert it and twist it ourselves sometimes. So you say, okay, Jason, what are you telling me? I do whatever I want to do. He's forgiven all my sins. I'm free. Now, if I tell my kids that, they will stay up till 2 in the morning and eat nothing but ice cream and watch cartoons till their eyes fall out. That's what they're going to do. I'm free. I'm like, no, you're free to go to bed. That's what you're free to do. No. You're free to make some wise decisions. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 6. He asks the question, should we sin so grace may grow? No. In other words, do we, now that we have freedom, do we get to just keep sinning? So, hey, look, I love Jesus so much, I sin some more so he can forgive me more. He also wrote in Galatians chapter 5, he said, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Why then do you go back to the slavery of sin? Jesus didn't die so that we could do whatever we wanted to do. He died so we could do what he wanted us to do.
Amen.
So we go back to our formula of overcoming through Jesus by putting our hope, which is Christ in us, over our fear. That fear of authorities and powers that bully us. We do that because we have died. Christ lives. We do that because we are free from the spiritual traditions and regulations that limited us in the past. We do that because we can live without fear. What's the worst they can do to you? Jesus already went through it. They can't do no more. Jason, it's hard to live like that, yeah? The flesh is weak sometimes. As Paul writes, we have not yet been made perfect. One day we will. But right now we still have to struggle with it. So every day I have to take that flesh, I have to nail it back to the cross. I'm like, you stay up there. Today I'm living as Jesus.